Now for our elder, Mr. Joe Horchak.
Mr. Buchanan is getting full benefit of having his three elders alive and well. The Cannards are in El Paso, the Buchanans are in Sierra Vista, and you're stuck with us here. Once again, hello to everyone. Happy Sabbath to everybody, both here in Tucson as well as out there in webcast land. It's good to be back after a wonderful road trip. We traveled almost 2,700 miles over a little over two-week period of time. We spent time with family, we spent time with friends, and we thought we were getting out of the heat. We did, for the most part. Instead, we missed a huge part of the monsoon season that we've been waiting for 15 months. Although the night we got back, we had a huge storm come through in Marana anyway, and it started raining at about 2 a.m., maybe a little earlier than that, and it came down so hard it woke us up. And it rained hard from 2 a.m. to 2 p.m. 12 hours nonstop of rain we had, and it was really pretty cool to see. We got somewhere between 5 and 5.5 inches of rain that night. That's how much rain came down over that period of time. So we did get a sample of what was been going on. We did get the chance to see a little bit of it, but nothing like what you experienced the previous 2 weeks. So whether you like it or not, we're still praying we can see some of that. We love sitting out on the patio, especially when it's thundering and lightning, like it was last night. We didn't get a lot of rain last night. A lot of thunder, a lot of lightning, a lot of drizzle. And then it came down fairly hard for about 10 or 15 minutes. So it was just really nice to be sitting out on the patio and watching all that. And then hopefully we'll see more before the summer is over. To begin with this morning, let's turn over to Proverbs 16. Mr. Walden had us in Proverbs 26. I'm taking us to Proverbs 16. The book of Proverbs is just loaded with good stuff. As we turn to Proverbs 16, let me share a little personal story with you. A friend of mine from the past had a big, beautiful magnolia tree in his backyard. I don't recall ever seeing a magnolia tree here in Tucson area. Do they grow in this area? Does anybody know? They do. Okay. If you've ever seen a magnolia tree, they get quite large and they get these huge leaves and big, beautiful white flowers. They're just gorgeous trees when they're in full bloom. But they get big, really big. It was a wonderful tree, but the roots were so persistent with this poor guy that they grew right through the sewer pipes and caused clogs that only Roto-Rooter or somebody like that could fix. So he decided he was going to get rid of this tree. So he cut it down to as close to the ground as he could, but the stump that was left was enormous. I forget what the diameter of this thing was, like 3.5-4 feet diameter. It was a huge tree. He decided to remove the stump, but he couldn't get it to work. And he drilled holes in the stump, poured the stump killer in it in the holes, but the problem just kept going on. So he decided he's going to have to dig it out. So he started hammering and digging and digging and chopping and just trying to hack away at this thing. But the further down he got, the bigger the ball was. And he knew that he was not going to be able to get it like that. So finally, he got one of his buddies, had a huge 4x4 pickup. They got a gigantic chain, got it down around the root base, and used the truck and the chain to finally nudge and finally get that thing out of the ground. Why do I tell you this story? Because the book of Proverbs tells us of a root sin, which is deeply embedded in our being, and that keeps affecting us even after we think we've removed it. I decided to give this sermon today because of the many messages we've had over the last several months, both from all of the speakers basically saying the same thing. Given the times that we're in, hopefully it's a wake-up call for us, spiritually, a wake-up call so that we can wake up, evaluate our lives, and determine where do I stand with God? Because it may come to the point in this life where the only thing that's going to save you mentally, emotionally, and even physically is our trust and belief in God. And that trust and belief can be battered and beaten and torn apart if we know we've got sin down in there that we're not getting rid of, we're not taking care of it, we're not addressing it. Unless we cut it off and pull it out, this form of sin, which is pride, will clog up our pipeline to God. So we can see what I'm talking about here. Let's begin in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Solomon wrote here, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's one side of the coin, you might say, when we're talking about pride. But let's also look at the other side. Look at verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. No matter how good it might say. Proverbs 16:19. Do I have the right verse? Yeah. The subject of pride and the subject of humility are discussed quite a bit by God throughout the entirety of the Bible. I would imagine some of the motivation for that is due to the fact that the first noted sin in the universe was a sin of pride. That's what started the downfall of everything. God knows how damaging it can be. He has seen the destructive power of pride. Turn over next with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. My water patrol isn't on duty today, so I had to bring my own. As we'll see here in Isaiah 14, we soon realize that it was pride that led to Lucifer's demise. And then it's not so hard to understand why God has so many comments and makes so many comments about it and against it. It is one of those sins that all of us have suffered from at one point in time in our lives and possibly deal with it again and again. The minute we think it doesn't apply to us, that's almost a guarantee that it does. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that will help us understand this concept. First, here in Isaiah 14, it will begin in verse 11. Isaiah 14, verse 11. Your pomp, or splendor as other renditions put it, is brought down to Sheol, or the grave. And the sight and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms all cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. At first, Lucifer was one of the most respected archangels in heaven. Matter of fact, it appears by what the descriptions are that we can read about him, that God had him at the elevated spot. He was numero one. He was like in charge of everything. But something happened in this being's thinking. And we're going to see the problem was pride. Watch the power of this mental position in a being's mind. Verse 13. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You talk about arrogance. In other words, he said, I can be better than anyone, even God. I should be getting more attention and more accolades. My ideas are the ones we should be considering and implementing. I know better than anyone else. My ways are the right ways. But that's not what God was looking for in his created leadership and servants. Here's God's response to this type of behavior in verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. God's saying, I'm not going to tolerate this. I'm going to bring you down. This has an ultimate meaning at the end of this age. God is still allowing Satan freedoms to wreak havoc on this earth. for the first 1,000 years and on into eternity, God is going to keep him more under control. The world in which we live right now, folks, I think is one of the greatest expressions of the exacerbation of evil that I've ever witnessed or ever even thought of. I mean, I can go back in my memory to the times of Hitler and think about the evil that was involved in that man's life. I believe what we are coming up against now makes that look like child's play. I'm not trying to scare anybody. And as Mr. Buchanan and Mr. Tanner have said, what we are trying to do is make sure that we're prepared. Prepared for what's coming. Prepared for the atrocities, possibly. For the scariness of not having food, scariness of not having water, scariness of not having many things. And we just came back from California, which is where we used to live, which is where our son and daughter and grandchildren live, and dear friends of ours. Jackie's family lives in California. The reservoirs in California, the biggest ones, the most water that's in the biggest reservoirs in California that provides the water for California is at 30%. The biggest ones. We went to Lake Mead on this trip, which is where Hoover Dam is. Lake Mead is at the lowest level it's ever been since the dam's been built. Think about that for a moment. When you look out over Lake Mead, it's like looking at a mud puddle almost. And that lake provides water to the Colorado River, which provides water to southern, southwest part of the United States. Lake Shasta is at 29%. These are huge, huge, millions and millions of acre feet of water at 30%. This is the beginning of the dry months. These are the types of levels that you would expect to see right prior to the rain season starting, which is months away. California is being told, but they're being told, you could wake up one morning, go down to your faucet to get water, and you'll have nothing. Think about how that would impact you. You got no water. Yet you know what the controls are in California right now to stop this and prevent it? Zero. They're doing nothing. No water controls, no limiting of watering, no nothing. This world is nuts, and we're having to live in it. Okay, Ezekiel 28. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Continuing on our description and dialogue about Lucifer and how he fell and what caused this fall. God rebuked Lucifer for his arrogant actions and thoughts. Here in Ezekiel 28, we'll see how God looked at him early on when he was initially created. Lucifer, if you will, was the cream of the crop of God's creation of leadership among the angelic beings. The problem was he let it go to his head, like so many of us have done in our lives. And pride took over. God used the message to the king of Tyre as a type of Lucifer, as we'll see here in the description in Ezekiel 28. Let's pick it up in Ezekiel 28, begin reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, came to me again saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Now, this is a descriptive dialogue talking about what took place with Lucifer. But I'm asking all of us today, think about it as if though God is talking to us. Now, I'm sure that none of us in this room have said, I'm a god, or I sit on God's face. But we've gotten to the point in our lives, I know we have, at least I know I have, of thinking, I'm smarter than this person. I'm better than this person. And you start thinking like a god. That's what a god thinks like. Drop down to verse 11 of Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and here's where we see God talking about Lucifer. Verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord of God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. The king of Tyre was not in Eden. I can guarantee you that. The garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Pause. Until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you and it turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. There's a lot of prophecy in that statement, but there's a lot of direct dialogue and distinction being made about what took place in the mind of this being, Lucifer. You talk about being somebody that basically had it all and then blow it. This leads us to another proverb. Let's go back to Proverbs again. Let's go to Proverbs 11 this time. Proverbs 11. As we turn to Proverbs 11, let me again share with you another memorable story that ties into the dialogue we're having here today. This is cute, but it's very accurate. In a certain pond, there were two ducks and a frog who were neighbors and the best of friends. They played together all day long during the summertime. But as the cold weather drew near and the water dried up, the ducks realized they had to move on. That would be easy for them, but what about their friend the frog? Finally, it was decided they would put a stick in the bill of each of the ducks, and then the frog could hang onto the stick with its mouth, and they would fly him, the frog, to another pond. And so they did it. Just then, a farmer looked up and said to his wife, "What a great idea! I wonder who thought of that." Proudly, the frog yelled, "I did!" Falling to his death. This thus illustrating pride goes before the fall. Sort of like what we're going to read here in Proverbs 11. Just one verse, Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. There is a natural sequence when pride becomes more active in somebody's life. It destroyed Lucifer. And ultimately is going to completely destroy him, who later became known as Satan. Let's take a little bit closer look at pride as we begin using the Proverbs again. Flip over back a couple of pages just to Proverbs 8, Proverbs chapter 8. Remember that God had created Satan with such great wisdom and beauty, but Satan wanted to take the credit for it himself. That's how arrogant pride can make an individual. He became so self-centered that he was no longer of any use to God. He became useless, and God created him to become a chief leader. If you think about it, the same root sin caused the fall of man. Eve gave in to Satan's temptation when he promised her, "You will be like God." She fell for it. And we have been living with that nature ever since. Let's look at one of the aspects of pride, which would be arrogance. I've mentioned it a couple of times. Let's read Proverbs 8 again, just one verse, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So where does pride and arrogance stand in God's mind? God says, I hate it. As we can see, God takes a pretty strong position regarding this pride and arrogant attitude and approach. In pride and arrogance, we often debase and devalue the rights and the opinions of other people. Some people are better at this than others. Turn over a few pages to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Pride has a way of convincing us that we know it all, that we have all the right answers, and that this supposedly makes us better than those around us. Now, maybe you've never actually thought in those terms of being better than everybody else, but sometimes our actions and our behavior make other people feel like that's what we believe by the way we treat them and the comments that we make. Pride convinces us that we know it all. We're better than everybody else. And this is arrogance. This is an arrogant thing to develop in a person's mind, all of which we need to stay as far away from as we possibly can. Here we'll see in Proverbs 30 how God further describes this type of thinking and behavior that destroyed Lucifer. Let's pick it up in Proverbs 30 and verse 12. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. In other words, we think we're one way, and the reality is we're actually something completely different. There is a generation, in verse 13, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Again, a form of arrogance, and look where it leads in the lives of those it controls. They can become quite nasty in the way they refer to and treat other human beings. Verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. People that live with this arrogant attitude in their lives can become really cruel and damaging and hurtful to other human beings. And he's talking about the mouth, not talking about literally cutting somebody up. He's talking about cutting them up with their words. The attitude that we have toward them, the condescending way that we treat them, the demeaning comments that we may make. Again, another aspect of pride is something else. Turn back a few other pages to Proverbs 16 again. We've read this before, but I'm going to read it again. Proverbs 16. People who behave like this want what's best for them, and they don't really care what other people have or get. And for the most part, they've lived like this for so long, they don't even realize they're doing it. It has become their nature. And we make comments about people like this saying, oh, that's just so-and-so. We say, you know, if we're going to live with them, we got to accept them the way they are, I guess. Another aspect of pride is the term called haughtiness. And here in Proverbs 16, we'll see God pointing to this behavior. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of the humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The 11th edition of the Merriam-Webster Dictionary describes the word haughty as being blatantly and disdainfully proud. You've sort of reached a whole new level of pride when you become haughty. It's interesting that we go down a couple of verses to verse 25, what we can read here. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's not a very pleasant summary, is it? In other words, he's pointing out there's a way that we can start believing and thinking in our own life where we think we're absolutely right and we're absolutely wrong. But thinking that we're absolutely right can lead to a death. Let's look at one more characteristic of pride. Turn back just a couple of other pages to Proverbs 13. Another aspect of pride that we're going to see is that of mocking other people, mocking them. A proud person makes fun of and ridicules people and ideas that do not coincide with his own values and his opinions. This is a very dangerous place to go. And I know a lot of us over the years, over our lives, have done this just out of fun. But sometimes that fun can become a little bit more cutting and a little bit more hurting, a little more hurtful, because we do it so much. Again, Webster's Dictionary says, to mock someone is to, listen to this, an expression of ridicule, scorn, derision, and contempt. To show utter contempt by derisive acts or language. This is how nasty the human mind can become if we allow pride to become a part of our being. Let's look at three passages in Proverbs about this, quick ones. Proverbs 13, first. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Back a few pages to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. You know, a proud and mocking person makes fun of and ridicules other people and ideas that doesn't coincide with their own values, their own opinions, their own approach to things. Their opinion in their mind is the only one that really counts. You can tell it just by how they act. Just one verse here in Proverbs 3, verse 34. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. God has shown in multiple ways that he is not going to tolerate this kind of behavior. So it would behoove us to try to ascertain at what level we are in the pride category. One more verse here. Let's go to Proverbs 28. Here's the back of the book. Pride causes us to feel that we've arrived and we are much wiser than many other people. One can then take it upon themselves to become the overseer of other people's lives, evaluating their life, looking at what they do, looking at the decisions they make, and make derisive and derogatory and condescending comments about it. It's like, what difference does it make to you what this person does or how they live? Why do you have to mock them? And that's what happens when people actually start getting to that. Telling them how to live their lives, what to believe, what they should do in the future. I mean, you get it. It's like these people, they just feel like they know better than everybody else. Let's begin here in Proverbs 28 and begin reading in verse 25. Proverbs 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So pride can be described as arrogance, haughtiness, self-glorification, boasting, conceit, and mocking. All of which God says he hates. Now, if God says he hates something, don't you think it would be best to try to stay as far away from that as possible? It reminds me of a man who wrote two best-selling books. Book number one, Humility and How I Attained It. The other book, The 10 Most Humble Men in the World and How I Chose the Other Nine. Pretty funny when you think about it. But it goes much further than that. Pretty soon, they can begin to believe they are superior. Just like Lucifer, who became Satan. And this leads to many, many other sins. For example, it leads to hatred of anything or anyone who distracts from our importance. It can lead to selfishness, putting ourselves first with disregard for the needs of others. It can lead to stubbornness, demanding our own way without compromise. It can lead to greed, desiring that which will make us look more important. Envy, wanting to have or be what someone else has or is. And anger, resisting anyone who gets in our way, disagrees with us, or steals our glory. All of those are offshoots of pride becoming more and more important in our lives. Obviously, behaviors we want to stay away from. Flip with me now over to Isaiah 66. Let's look at the other side of the coin. Isaiah 66. It has been said that pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. What then is the antidote for this deep-rooted sin of pride? Well, the replacement is called true humility. Why do I say true humility? Now, that's different from false humility, when we take pride in the fact that we're so humble. Some of us haven't been known in our lives as the most humble person. I speak from experience. Yet we as Christians know that God has a special place in his heart for those people who are truly humble. This scripture in Isaiah 66 is one of the most used scriptures to make this particular point. It is a profound passage about our lives as Christians. Let's begin in Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place for my rest? What can you do that I haven't already done for me? For all these things my hand is made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The guidelines for all of us are these two simple principles. One who is humble or humbled, and one who trembles at God's word. What does that mean, trembles? We believe it so much that if God says it, we know we absolutely should be doing it. And if God says we shouldn't, we absolutely will do everything in our power not to do it. That's what's trembling. That's what trembling at God's word means. Taking it so real that whatever God says, by hell or high water, I'm going to do it. If God says, don't do it, then by hell or high water, I'm not going to do it. It takes conscious effort on almost a minute-by-minute basis at some times in our lives. And it also takes the power of God's Spirit being utilized by us to be able to accomplish this sort of thing. It is not natural. It is not natural for a human being to be humble. Although humility is described quite a bit in the book of Proverbs, which we were looking at for pride, as we saw in some of these passages, I feel one of the best descriptions for humility and describing it is found in Philippians 2. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Humility is, first of all, the recognition that everything that we are and everything that we have is a gift of God's love and mercy. Think about that. Everything that we are and everything that we have is a gift of God's love and mercy. If we have talent, it's because he's given it to us. We didn't muster it. If we are wise, it's because he made us wise. We can't become wise of our own will. If we have any particular spiritual gift, it came from God's Spirit. It has nothing to do with us. If we are rich, in whatever form you want to be called rich, God has enabled us to earn that. and many times just provided it to us. We cannot take credit for anything. This is a hard concept for the human mind to grasp. We can't take credit for anything. All of the glory, as we've read in scriptures and as we sung in songs, all glory must go to God. All thanks, all appreciation. Let's look at Philippians 2 and see what Paul has to say on the subject here. Philippians 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he gets specific. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In the announcements today, I gave out multiple prayer requests, didn't I? I also gave out multiple addresses to communicate with those people who have a need. Do we want to fulfill Philippians 2, verse 4? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Brethren, we have an opportunity to do that today when you go home after church. I guarantee you, almost guarantee, if you don't do it today or tomorrow, it's not going to happen. We should reflect this attitude in lowliness of mind, as Paul mentions elsewhere, every day of our lives. You see, it is possible to be too big for God to use us, but it's impossible to be too small for God to use us. Let's turn over now to James, the book of James. James, let's go to James chapter 4. Let me share a quote with you from a very interesting book. The book is entitled Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations, Signs of the Times. This was written quite a few years ago. I can imagine what they would be publishing today. Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations, Signs of the Times. First quote. Esteeming others better than ourselves doesn't mean that we need to think everyone is better than we are. That would be false humility. But it does mean that we should love them and care about them as much or more than we do about ourselves. Instead of being self-centered, we are to be other-centered. Instead of being the me-first philosophy, it should be them-first philosophy. Instead of being, how can I get my way, to how can I help others along their way? What this book is saying, instead of being inward, the way we think about life, let us be outward, thinking about others. Who has a need? Who is suffering? Who needs encouragement? Who needs a healing? Who needs God's intervention? If we were to start our day like that, I'm guessing more of our days would be more positive. I don't know about you, but whenever I do an act of kindness, and I think I gave a sermon about random acts of kindness here months and months ago, but whenever you do something just out of the joy of your heart for some other human being, what happens to you? You feel good. You talk about easy therapy. It's one of the easiest therapies known to man. Do good for somebody else and you'll feel good. And who doesn't want to feel good more often? It's just true. James we're going to see, is it good at putting things into simple, easy-to-understand terms? James seems to have gotten the point that was made clear in the Old Testament by King Josiah, which I'll talk about in just a moment. We'll close on that episode in a couple minutes. Just one verse here, James 4 and verse 10. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Simple, straightforward, and it's tied to a promise. One of the acts of humility is looking out for other people. That is a humble act. Instead of thinking about me, thinking about them. Turn back to Micah. Micah 6. Micah is one of those minor prophets between Jonah and Nahum. We don't go to these very often. Not much help probably telling you that, but maybe you'll get closer. Micah chapter 6. Just before Nahum, just after Jonah. The admonition that we'll read here in Micah 6 is to live our lives a certain way and with a definitive approach and attitude. What God expects from us is actually pretty simple. Sometimes it's so simple we can't do it. Similar to what we saw in James that I just read. A far cry from the prideful approach that can bring destruction to our lives and misery to our lives, anguish to our lives. Let's begin in Micah 6 and verse 7. Micah 6 and verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, all these physical efforts, sacrifices that we can put forth in proving we are Christians and paying the penalty for sin. To put it in our terms, as opposed to Old Testament terms, is God looking for constant prayer, constant Bible study, constant fasting, constant going to church services, going to Bible studies, sending in our tithes, sending in our offerings? Is that what God really wants from us? Is that what God's ultimately after? Read on Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? You talk about a simple formula. Number one, do justly. Be just in the way you treat and act and behave toward everybody and everything. Two, to love mercy as opposed to wanting justice. And three, to walk humbly with your God. God's looking for the small ones, small in the way they look at themselves. In closing, let's go to 2 Chronicles 34. This might seem an odd way to end a sermon, but I think you'll find it interesting. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to see that God hears us when we are in the right attitude and the right frame of mind. When humility is our focus and our approach and not pride and arrogance. It is as though He listens a little bit harder and responds a little bit more when our hearts and our attitudes are right. I believe the reverse of that is true as well. When our hearts aren't right and our attitudes aren't right, I don't think God's listening. He's listening to somebody else. He's tuning us out, so to speak. As we look at this passage in 2 Chronicles 34, let's keep in mind we are breaking into the story about young King Josiah. You may or may not remember his story. It's a fascinating one. How he rediscovered the book of the law that had been lost for a long time. and that he reacted strongly to the fact that they had forgotten, the ancient Israel, forgotten how to walk humbly with their God. They abandoned it. They went to their own hearts, their own ways, their own approaches to life. And they had ignored his truth and were reaping the wrath of God as a result. Josiah's reaction, though, found favor in God's eyes. Just as it will if we do the same thing. Let's start in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 26. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 26. But as for the king of Judah, King Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Why was the prayer of Josiah responded to by God? Josiah's prayers were heard because of his attitude of humility. Simply put. We need to look at the way we approach God in our prayers. What is our heart? What is our attitude? Where are we coming from when we pray to him? He, Josiah, went on then and brought the people of God, Judah, back into worship of God, and they had their first Passover in a long, long time. If we humble ourselves like Josiah did, it is like plugging into the source of God's power. It's that automatic. We may not see it instantly, but we need to be persistent with it, as Paul's told us. Stick with it. We will receive results. We're going to see results. The unlimited power of God's Spirit is made available to us if our hearts and our attitude are right. And how is that accomplished? Like we saw earlier, one, to do justly, two, to love mercy, and three, to walk humbly with our God. We can all march into God's kingdom with a high hand, walking humbly with God Almighty. Have a great Sabbath.